All right, amen. Praise the Lord. God's on the throne, amen. Hey, we don't lose our trust in him because things aren't going quite right, right? We're here to praise his name and to magnify the one who holds everything in his hand, and we trust him and we lift up praise to him tonight, amen. It's all because of Jesus, amen. Let's, you guys are ready? One, two, three, four. One, two, three, yeah. Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity. Giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Yes, Lord, maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. The king over all the universe, to you be the glory. Yeah, Lord, and I'm alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ covers me, that covers me and raised this dead man's life. Yeah, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive. Yes, I am alive. Come on, Benna, sing it. Eternity. Giver of every breath I breathe, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. Hey, Lord. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Yes, it is. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that covers me and raises this dead man's life. Yeah, and it's all because of Jesus. Here we go. Every sunrise sings your grace. The universe cries out your praise. I'm singing freedom all my days. Now that I'm alive. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Yes, Lord. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh, and it's all because of Jesus. Here we go. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh, and it's all because, one more time, here we go. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Yes, I am. I'm alive. I'm alive. Tonight, yeah.
are alive, and not just alive physically, because a lot of people on this planet, most everyone who is alive physically. But we are also alive spiritually, because we've been born from above through our faith in Jesus. And that's why we're coming here to praise his name tonight. Fire, smoke, doesn't matter. We're going to be here praising the name of the Lord. If you're a guest with us tonight, we've got a gift for you in this travel cup. Please fill out a card. We'll exchange it at the end of the service. Also, if you're joining us on live stream through the internet, welcome. And we pray that this will be a good spiritual meal for you to grow you and your relationship with God. It's been a tough week, and we've had a lot of people losing things. One thing Raul, our drummer, told me is his house in Petaluma was spared. And he said, sometimes it feels like we're the children of Israel in Passover. It was like our house got passed over when other houses didn't. And that's the way we kind of feel about it too, because we're blessed and we had to evacuate, but then we got to go home and now the electricity's back on. And so we're praising God for that. But let's remember to pray for those who are still in need, still without homes, and still in search of help and aid. And let's see what we can do to help them. So let's turn and greet one another this evening.
Receive the gift boxes with such excitement.
Some of them is the very first time that they ever received a
children receive their gift boxes with such excitement.
Some of them, it's the very first time that they ever received a gift in their lives. Jesus loves you.
And that's what Operation Christmas Child is all about, is to reach children of the world with God's love. And we do that through a simple gift.
There's no greater joy than knowing we're getting to be a part of the Great Commission together.
There's no way that you could do this without volunteers. They're incredible. The energy that they have, the excitement that they have.
This is the Good Samaritan work that the Lord is looking for people to do.
When we pray, God takes your gift and he begins to navigate it around the world, and it ends up in the hands of a child. God begins to answer those prayers.
After a child receives a gift box, the child is invited to go through the greatest journey.
They know the story of God and they can tell others by using the books.
These boxes can be used as a tool to touch a whole community.
The Great Commission, we're to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, discipleship, and multiplication. That's what we do.
It never ceases to amaze me how a simple box can change the world for a child.
Gorgeous picture to see are the faces of those children that receive those boxes. For all of us sitting out here, for all of us watching that, I'm encouraged to know that in being a mom and in being a grandma, look what a difference you can make in someone's life. You know who Franklin Graham came from, and look what he's doing. He had that legacy set for him. Never give up, never grow discouraged. We are sitting in the middle of the greatest firestorm that any of us have ever been a part of, and it looks like catastrophe and tragedy, and there is pain all around us. But right in the middle of that, there's the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're able to do through even packing those boxes and sending the truth of the gospel out. Because Samaritan's Purse cares so much that, yes, those children are blessed with a package to hold in their hand and something to open up on Christmas, they just don't stop there. They put in the gospel, they put in the truth, and they share it with them to transform their lives on friends, what only I can hang on to through such a disaster as this that we're going through, that this is temporary. The eternal is what's at stake, and these children need to know the hope and the love of Jesus. And so we want to support Samaritan's Purse this year. We want to partner with Franklin Graham and Operation Christmas Child, and we want to get behind them, and we want to say, you know what, here's my one little box, but God, my one little box, put with your one little box and your one little box and everyone else's who's going to contribute this season is going to make a difference in a child's life for eternity. And never ever take for granted what that will then trickle down and do to their families. That's our prayer. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to go to the next announcement, which is Serve Day. But before I do, I am overwhelmed, as most of you are, but what I'm overwhelmed with this week is the amazing hearts and servants that we have at Sebastopol Christian Church. Jim and I were honored to serve alongside you this week. We were in awe. Our hearts were moved as we were evacuated early in the dark, and we knew Jim turned the radio on. They were already overflowing in Santa Rosa with the evacuation centers, and he goes, let's just go to the church. That's why God brought us, just go to the church, and we're going to open up our doors. And do you know, you probably do, but Chris and Susan were already here, and they were already serving, and they were already helping, and Holly was already here. And people who gave us hope and gave us encouragement were right there with us by our sides, and they never went home. We spent the night with people as God brought people into our community. We grabbed 30 plus of our own neighbors and said, we know a place you can go. And because there are such servant hearts at this church, We were able to bless them with the love of Jesus. We were able to share the gospel with them. We were able to give them Bibles. We were able to pray with them. Do we have the answers of why a fire like this happens? We don't. In case you think you do, you don't. Because it's not in the Word of God. It doesn't tell us why it's going to happen, but it does tell us who is truly in control. Who is our hope? Who is our anchor? And we have to become the church when this happens. Not just hunker down and say, I'm just going to go into my safety shelter, but get out there and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that is who you are. And we're humbled and we love you and we thank you. I have never been more encouraged. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but I've never been more encouraged in my life. I've also never been as sure as why God brought Jim and I here. We are here for such a time as this. This community needs to know that God is in control and no one else, and that God's people love them. If it's with a shower, if it's with a hot meal, if it's with sweeping and cleaning a floor, if it's with giving us an air mattress, which Chris did so we weren't sleeping on a floor, literally, then you're being the hands and feet of Jesus and you're saying, we love you. Well, you know what? It's got to get outside these walls. We need to let the community know that we don't just want them to feel some physical relief. We want them to have true spiritual relief. So we want this serve day to be the biggest one that this community has ever seen. Not just that Sebastopol Christian Church has done, but that this community has ever seen. We've already partnered with Brookhaven Middle School. Praise God, they're still standing. Many schools are not in our area. Habitat for Humanity, the Redwood Empire Food Bank, which we've been able to minister alongside, and there will be others because we're praying that there will be others. We're asking God, if you know of someone who needs our help, I was talking in the back with beautiful people, and it's who needs our help? Who needs our help? We want you to tell us. We want them to call in. We want the office so flooded with phone calls that we are sure that God is saying, here, go here, show my love and show my light. I don't know why these disasters happen. Neither do you. I don't think we ever will till we get home. I just know God didn't intend it this way. And because we didn't continue in the garden living in paradise, this stuff happens. But God is in control. He has a perfect plan. And he wants everyone to know his love and hope for them. Everyone. And I really, really don't have the answer to this. Why he uses me. And why he uses you. I just know he does. And I want to be faithful. And I know you do too. So we're here to go alongside you shoulder to shoulder. That's what it felt like all week. That's what felt so good. Jim and I were shoulder to shoulder with all of you, saying we don't know why these disasters happen, but we love you. And we want to help you. And we want to bless you. And we want to help shine the light of Jesus in a dark, desperate situation. We pray that you will please sign up to help. We may not at this point know to tell you exactly where we're going to be, but we know we need you. We need you. This community needs you. We want this to be the biggest outreach this community has ever seen. So please join us. Just sign up. Give us your name, your phone number, your email so we can contact you. And I'm saying phone number now more than ever because we haven't had any internet. We just got electricity today, so haven't lived without that for a while. It's possible. That's the good news. But we need all your contact info so we can get to you when it's time. We may not be able to send emails out to everyone because you may not be able to receive them. But please pray alongside of us that we're going to be exactly who Jesus wants us to be. We're confident of it. We have a wonderful, wonderful set of servants and leaders at this church. For just barely a year, not quite, almost coming on a year for Jim and I to work alongside, those nominations are coming, and we want you to prayerfully consider to be ready. The deacons, the deaconesses, the elders, the board members, please be praying that God will bless and put on the hearts of those who are to continue serving and those who will come on board and serve with us, because we have a lot to do. We're just beginning. And then our Saturday night service. Now you're all sitting here. It's no more personal to anyone than it is to you. And while change is hard, It's been hard for you, we know that, because you have had someone new come in. It's been hard for us, one of the toughest years we've had, but it's been a good year. But change is hard, no one likes change. I didn't ever think I'd have to go find silly things like a laundromat and a grocery store and where to buy hair supplies. Silly things I never thought of because I lived somewhere for about 30 plus years where I never had to question those things. Change is hard and it hurts, but we believe that God has led us through prayer to have the Saturday night service come to a close, but move into two fruitful Sunday services where we will happily be giving incredible relief to our volunteers who labor so tirelessly with us. We want to have full bunches of volunteers ready to serve anyone who comes to our church, and we will have both services where we will have full children's programming. We need that on a Sunday morning. We hear it again and again and again. Families want to bring their children, and we need to be able to have a place where we are not tiring out our volunteers. We're not a giant mega church, but we're the exact church God wants us to be, and we want to grow. And we want to prayerfully consider how he's going to do that with us and what the best ways are to do it. So we feel that this is a positive move where we can have full children's programming on Sunday and be able to have our volunteers have that break on a weekend so that they're not working full-time somewhere and then coming here and working 2 days on a weekend. So it is a difficult decision. And we grieve when anything changes, but we are praying with all of our hearts that it is a positive move as well. So the last but not least, many things have been canceled or postponed. We are going to have our men's golf tournament that happens here annually, but for right now, it is pretty smoky. There is no place to go, and it has been postponed. So we will tell you as soon as we know where we will have that and when we will have that. God bless you.
Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand? We're just going to go ahead and lift up our hearts to the Lord. Continue to do that at this time. Darren, I'm going to start this. See if we can make this work. It's all his. Amen. That's what this song says. One, two. Set the boundaries for the oceans. You command the wind and waves. Standing over every season, God, you reign. You reign. Singing that again. You set the boundaries for the oceans. You command the wind and waves. Standing over every season, God, you reign. Yes, you do. You reign, and it's all yours. The day and the night, the earth and the sky. God, it's all yours. Every breath we're taking in, we pour out again in worship. God, you authored our beginning. You have numbered all our days. Your love for us is everlasting beyond the grave. You reign, and it's all yours. The day and the night, the earth and the sky. God, it's all yours. Every breath we're taking in, we pour out again, yeah, in worship. And it's all yours, the day and the night, the earth and the sky. God, it's all yours. Every breath we're taking in, we pour out again in nations, the mountains arise and lift your name. The oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours.
Sing that again.
The mountains arise and lift your name. The oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours.
Everything is yours.
Everything is yours. And it's all yours. The day and the night, the earth and the sky, God, it's all yours. Every breath we're taking in,
yeah,
we pour out again in worship, and it's all yours. The day and the night, the earth and the sky, God, it's all yours. Every breath we're taking in, we pour out again in worship.
The mountains rise,
the mountains and lift your name. The oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours.
The mountains
rise and lift your name. The oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours. Everything is yours. It's God, it's all yours. It's all yours.
Including us, amen. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the blood that cleanses and washes us from all of our sins. We thank you for Jesus tonight, Father. We thank you, Lord.
Savior alone carried the cross for all of my debts. He paid the cost. Salvation complete. Now forever I'm free. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. No power on earth, not even the grave, can separate us from mercy and grace. He is faithful to save,
yeah.
Oh, his blood never fails. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul,
yeah.
Calvary covers it all. And earth stand in your freedom. Yeah, Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Yeah, Calvary covers it all. Calvary, Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one my soul, yeah. Calvary covers it all.
All praise to the one.
All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all.
Last time, all praise.
All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul.
Celebrating the Lord's Supper, of celebrating something that can never be taken away from us, because Jesus can never be taken away from us. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing in all earth. I want to read from Revelation chapter 5, and this is in honor of our special guest last week. If you were here with us last weekend, you got to meet or you got to be reintroduced to Kathy McCarty and to Major Medici, who are our missionaries serving Christ in Zimbabwe at Chittimoyo Mission Hospital. And Kathy said she left here in 1981, and she's been there ever since. Now, I think about where I was in 1981, and that's a long time ago. Benna, where were you in 1981? She wasn't even around. A gleam in her father and mother's eyes, yes. Okay, so it's been a long time, but this verse in Revelation reminds me of the great mosaic that God looks forward to seeing around the throne worshiping him, the great mosaic of people. First of all, the angel asks this question, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And John laments because he says, no one in heaven or no one on earth or under the earth, no one could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has triumphed and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So he says, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered, and he's worthy to open the scrolls. And then John says he looked, and you think what he's going to say is, then I looked and I saw the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he doesn't say that. He says, then I looked and I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And the elders bowed before the lamb, and they sang a new song, and they said, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. And get this, men for God, women, people for God, from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. So one of the great benefits that we have of being in the Christian family is that we are not the only ones. You know, I'll speak for myself. You know, me, a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, I'm not going to be the only one like that around the throne. There's going to be people from every nation, every language, every tribe, every tongue, every people group from around the world, all worshiping Christ together, because he is the Lamb of God who paid that price. When he says Christ is worthy, he is our ransom. It says you purchased men and women for God. when you gave your life for us on the cross. So what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate communion. And on Saturday night, we all come forward. And you come down the center aisle, please. And you take the elements. And then you return down the side aisles back to your seats. And have a moment of prayer and reflection on just how worthy Jesus is. Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight. We thank you for the privilege of being invited to your table. And no less is your invitation than when you told your disciples in the upper room, I've eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. Because of what it represents, us being reminded of you, of the depth of your love for us. Because you were slain and you purchased us from among all the tribes and peoples of the earth. And we belong to you and we're in your family because of your great gift and your love and your sacrifice. So all honor and praise and glory goes to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Please come forward. Thank you, Mike. I think we owe a special thanks to our worship leader, Mike McKenna, this weekend. You might not know this, but he works for PG&E, and they're all working overtime, as you can imagine, and he's getting called into work every single night, and he still is here tonight, and he's still going to be here tomorrow morning if he's still walking. So thank you. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, worship team. I think what it means to be a follower of Christ, and I think about back when we first started, we basically said, look, for as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And it was like, great, I belong to God, I belong to his family, my sins are forgiven, I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I can pray to God in Jesus' name and his authority, and God not only hears my prayers, he'll answer my prayers. So we have all these great benefits from being a Christ follower. But that's not all Jesus wants us to do. He invites us to go on mission with him because he is the Savior and he's out trying to save the entire world. And he tells us as his followers, he says, "Now I want you to go and I want you to make followers. I want you to make disciples of all nations." And how do we do that? Well, we do that by preaching here on the weekend. We do it with our prayers. We do it with our service, our acts of love and kindness that draw people into wanting to know why we are Christ followers. But another way that we can participate is by giving us of our resources. God blesses us, and we say this all the time here, God blesses us so that we can also be a blessing to other people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of joining you and your mission work. Thank you for making us ministers of reconciliation. And we declare with the rest of the world that everybody needs to be reconciled to God. As ambassadors for Christ, that's what our role is. And so, Lord, make us ambassadors, whether we are praying on our knees. Make us your ambassadors to further your kingdom when we're giving here in the offering, or whether we are sharing Christ with somebody on the street. Lord, help us to be good witnesses for you to help extend your kingdom. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All I have because of Jesus, all this promise won for me, when he paid the highest ransom, once for always, for my freedom, I will boast in Christ alone, his righteousness, and not my own. And I will cling to Christ, my home. His mercy reigns now and forever. Love will never lose its power. All my failures could not erase. Now I walk within your favor.
Yes, I do.
Grace unending, my salvation. And I will boast in Christ alone, his righteousness, not my own. And I will cling to Christ, my hope. His mercy reigns,
yeah,
now and forever.
One can wash away my sin, nothing but the
righteousness, yeah, and not my own. And I will cling to Christ, my home. His mercy reigns now and forever.
What can wash?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?
Nothing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, how precious.
Oh, precious.
But the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
One last time. Nothing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. We're going to get right into the message tonight. Those of you who have been here all week know what a terrible week of tragedy and loss this has been for Northern California, especially for the people here in Sonoma and Napa counties. By the way, in your bulletins, there's some, quote, facts that are inaccurate now, and the reason they're inaccurate is because I wrote that on Wednesday, and the numbers just keep rising. I wish the numbers were mistaken and it was going the other way, but they've gotten worse. Instead of 2,000 buildings burnt down, I was told this morning on the news it was 5,700 buildings have now been burned down and destroyed. 30,000 plus people have been displaced. Economic damages are estimated in the multiple billions. 35 people have lost their life, and I just had a text update right when the service started, and it didn't say what the number was, but it says the coroner says that the number of people who've died is on the increase from that. You know, somehow dry conditions and gusting winds and accidental sparks and flames, they just can spell disaster and when we least expect it. And we know that some of you have had to evacuate your homes. Some of you literally had to flee for your lives. We met a couple in here that were trying to drive out of Coffee Park in their car after only having a few minutes to gather their belongings and run. And there was a traffic jam, and they weren't able to leave, or they weren't able to get out of that neighborhood, and the flames were all around their car. And they finally said, look, let's just go. So they jumped out of their car and they fled. They lost both of their cars to the flames as well as their home. And fortunately, they came here and they found some comfort and some hope and some rest, and we hope that they are back helping to get back on their feet. So one of the questions at a time like this is, how do you get through this? How do you not just survive, but how do you make it through okay? And one of the answers that I have is you don't want to try to go through this alone. You shouldn't go through this alone. God made us as the church, the body of Christ. He made us through to go through the good times and praise the Lord. He made us to go through tragic, suffering times of loss. And it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so we're going to mourn with those who are mourning. And another way that we get through this is not just together with God's family, but we get through this by looking to God and by leaning on Him for strength and help at a time such as this. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we're looking not just for words on a page. Lord, we're looking for your truth, your grace, your love, your comfort to come through these pages. Lord, we count on your presence here with us tonight. We take you at your promise where you said, where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So, Lord, we know by faith, we know because your word promises us that you are here with us tonight. And so we are looking for you to show us some truth, to show us some comfort, and to show us how to move forward and to be a comfort to others. Lord, I know Paul said in 2 Corinthians that God comforts us in all of our afflictions with the comfort that we receive from God. And because, Lord, you comfort us, we are able to comfort other people who need that comfort. So, Lord, fill our hearts and fill us with that grace that that says, freely, freely, I have received and freely I am going to give. Help us to be givers as well as receivers from you tonight. Lord, speak through your Holy Spirit as we dive into your word, and may we all come out better followers of Christ because of it. And we lift these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you get through this? Well, you get through this by looking to God and leaning on him for his strength. If you see Psalm 46 up there, it's probably been one of the most sought after Bible verses in a time of loss like this. It says, God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way. Be still, it says in verse 10. Be still. Cease striving. Stop being so anxious. It says, be still, be at peace, and know that I am God. You know, I have to confess to you guys tonight, when all these things are happening around us and this tragedy and this loss, and you hear about people that maybe even have passed away in their sleep because they didn't get the warning in time and the smoke and the fire came upon them before they were able to escape, sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes I do not understand why God allows what he allows. I'm very blessed, as Lisa said, we are blessed to be here at Sebastopol Christian Church. I've seen, as like Lisa said, I've seen God's people jump in with both feet and hands to help people who are in need. They are proving the words of Jesus, who said in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. That's the beauty of Jesus. He came into a dark world. Those who are living in darkness have seen a great light. That's one of the prophecies about the birth of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. And it says, "In the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Lisa said, hey, Jim, check out my translation, because she has this Bible. It has the New Living Translation. And her translation says, and the light, talking about Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not extinguished it, which is a great, great promise. So when these tragic catastrophic events like the raging fires happen, it's very natural that all of us, we look around, we look up to heaven, we look up to God, and we say, God, why? Why do these bad things happen? Is it, and some of us who are guilt-prone think that sometimes when anything good happens, it's because God is rewarding us for something good that we've done, or something bad happens means that God is punishing us for something bad that we've done. God, did we do something wrong? God, if you're all-powerful and loving, why did you allow this to happen? Many of us are doing this week. Many people are wrestling with our faith. And I just want you to know, you know what? It's okay to feel that way. Don't worry. God has big shoulders. If you ever read the book of Psalms, if you ever read Lamentations, if you ever read the book of Job, you know that people have gone through great times of loss, death, and destruction, and the whole nation gets run over by an evil foreign power. And God's people are looking up saying, God, why? So God has heard these questions many, many times before. God has big shoulders. He can take it. He can take our sincere questions. He wants us to ask him sincere questions because he wants our faith to deepen in him. When we look in the Bible, we see that there are many people who didn't understand what God is doing. A prime example of that is a man called Job. It's spelled J-O-B, so it's not a guy who was employed, like Job. His name is Job, right? Job loved God with all of his heart. Job was one of the most righteous men on planet Earth during his generation, in his day. And then Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He He lost his family in a single day. And then later, Job even lost his own health. The world came crashing down around him to the point where even Job's wife came up to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That's a pretty despairing thought. Just curse God and die, Job. And say, "Thank you, dear, my helpmate in life. Thank you for that encouragement." And then Job's three friends show up, you know, Eliphaz, Zilpah, and Zophar, Bildad and Zophar. I always remember the third one because I said, you know, these guys are basically telling Job, you know, Zophar, so good, the last guy's name. But Job's three, quote, friends come up to him, and they're seeing Job suffering. They've seen him lose his family and all his wealth. They've seen his health be destroyed to the point where he's got a piece of pottery and he's scraping the boils off of his own skin is how much he's suffering. They sat with him for 7 days, and then they start dumping on Job, saying, "Job, the reason that you're suffering like this, obviously, is because you've sinned. You've done something terrible to offend God. You need to come clean. You just need to confess it to God. And if you do that, everything will be okay." And Job is saying, "Wait a minute, guys. I didn't do anything wrong." But all of that suffering led Job to doubt and question God. He was confused. He was angry. He was looking up to heaven. By the end of Job, before God appeared to Job, Job is kind of pointing his fist and shaking it at God, saying, "God, why? I do not understand why these terrible things have happened, and they've happened to me." Job is an amazingly raw and real story of a person suffering in a severe crisis and struggling in his faith. But the beauty of Job is that Job still maintained and he still managed to trust God and believe in God's goodness despite what had happened to him. Job had his doubts. And this is one of the things that I hope you remember. Job had his doubts about God and his suffering, but he gave God the benefit of the doubt. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, we sing that song often by Matthew Redman. It's a great song. You know, "Blessed be your name." You know, when the road is nice and plentiful, you know, yeah, we bless God's name. But what about when the road is long and suffering? Do we still bless God's name? And as Christians, we can, because God gives us something that no one can take away, not even a raging fire. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said later in the second chapter, he said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Friends, there's a basic fundamental tenet of our Christian faith. And here's the fundamental tenet, that God is not just the creator. He's not just the impersonal person who designed this world, wound it all up, and then left us. That God is our creator, that God is relational, and that God is also good. God is God. I am not. He is the sustainer of all life. And you know what that means? Look at point number two. You know, I think Chris Tomlin had this in one of his praise songs too. He says, "God is God, and that means I am not. God is God, I am not God. God is in control, that means I am not in control." Now that's a terrible thing to say for people who are, and I, for lack of a better term to say, for people who are control freaks, for people who like to be in control, for people who like to have all their ducks in a row and like to have everything managed and everything tucked away, place for everything and everything in its place. That's a hard thing for them to accept, that God is in control and I'm not really in control. You may think you're in control, but that, my friend, unfortunately, that's an illusion. So our false view of God, sometimes our false understanding of how much control we think we have over life, that false illusion of control, that can actually delay, that can actually postpone our submission to God. Because we want to be in control. We want to be God instead of Him. You know, the church that I came from about 10 years ago, we started a new program based upon a ministry that Saddleback Church had started years before that. And the ministry, it was a Christian ministry. They call it Christian Alcoholics Anonymous, but it's a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Have any of you guys ever heard of Celebrate Recovery? Of course you have, Lise. in Celebrate Recovery, during almost every one of their meetings, one of the things they do is they say together, and I believe they close the meeting by saying the Serenity Prayer. And I invite you to say this with me. It was a prayer written by a theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr, and it has a lot of theological, deep spiritual truth in that. But it's a prayer that addicts and people who suffer with compulsions and addictions, that they say this because this is something they need to understand about their own lives. And we need to understand it about God and about our lives. The prayer says this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. What a great prayer. What a deep prayer. We're looking for serenity in life. We're looking for how to navigate our life. And one of the ways to have serenity, according to this prayer, is we have to realize who's in control and who's not in control. And we have to submit our lives to God and allow him to have control of our lives. That's really how the Christian life works. Friends, we've got to choose faith over control. Now, I know in a lot of our lives, and I struggle with this all the time, there is a deep idol of control that haunts our lives sometimes. This deep idol of control, it's always trying to creep in. This idol is always trying to push God off his throne. Martin Luther was right when he said, you know what, our hearts are really just idol factories. We're just producing idols all the time, and we don't even have to work at it. Our hearts are idol factories. Control is a deep, under-the-surface idol that creeps in, and it says something like this. This is what the idol of control says. You know, if you can just maintain influence or mastery over this situation or over these people in your life, if you can maintain mastery over your own performance, your schedule, your income, if you can manage all that and keep all that under control, then you will be okay. Then you will be happy and content. Then you will be strong and safe. And friends, I got to tell you that statement right there, that is a fundamental lie. That somehow that you and I are in control of everything around us, that we can bend everything to our will, but sadly a lot of people believe this lie. If we have our work, our income, if our jobs are under control, it gives us this feeling, it gives us this illusion of, or a mirage of security. It makes us think or believe that our future is secure. But there's something in our own minds that we understand. You know, we think we're in control, but we're not really in control. And so what that control produces in us deep down is it produces fear. Our desire to control everything or to be in control can make us people of fear. And how do we know that happens? Because what happens when our life spins out of control? What happens when we can't manage everything and keep it all where it's supposed to be all the time? We can fall into the trap of fear. And you know what? Really, we fear so many different things. Look at this list. This is a short list of the things that you and I can fear. What happens when we desire to control everything? Well, we fear for our safety and for those we love. We fear losing our money or our possessions. We fear losing our spouse or our boyfriend, girlfriend, significant other. We fear losing our friends. We fear being left or abandoned. By the way, I think I remember reading somewhere where women especially, that's one of the number one fears in their life, being left or abandoned. We fear for our health. We fear death. And not just that we fear death itself, but we fear how we are going to die. I know some people say, I have these nightmares about dying in a certain way and how we're going to die, and that makes us fearful. And you know, we have all these fears. One of the keys to overcoming this in our lives is the ability to admit the struggle and to say, you know what? I have these fears. I have these insecurities. I try to maintain control over everything, but I know deep down I can't control everything. I know that I should give control over everything to God. I should submit to Him. And it's like Rick Warren says from Saddleback Church. He says, you know, God tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But the trouble with you and me is we offer God our bodies as living sacrifices, and then we crawl off the altar, right? We crawl off it, say, no, you know, in that moment, in that worship service, in that time of prayer, in that devotional, I was offering a living sacrifice. But now later on, as I can't control everything and life's spinning out of control, I'm jumping off of that altar and I'm going to try to seize and grab control ourselves. When we really can't have control over everything in our lives, that is a lie. That is an illusion. Do you know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? You know, you think, okay, well, what would it be? Worship God, deny yourself, love one another. You know, what would be the number one command in the Bible? What instruction, what order is given again and again by God, by angels, by Jesus, by prophets, and by apostles? What is the number one command in the Bible? What do you think it is? Do you think it's be good, be holy, love one another, don't sin, don't be immoral? No, actually, the most frequent command in the Bible is don't be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. And that's by a biblical scholar named N.T. Wright. Of course, don't be afraid. That's an easy command to say. That's not an easy command to do, right? You know, what I like to say is some of the commands of the Bible, they're instant oatmeal to understand, but they're like brain surgery to do, right? Because they're hard. It's easier said than done. So how do we not fear? Fear not. Do not fear. Thank you for that command. Now, how do I go about in doing it? Well, first, one of the first ways that we overcome that fear is we start to think about what we are in control of and what are the things that we're not really in control of. Because it's going to make us fearful to try to be in control of what only God could be in control of, and then to realize that those things are spinning out of our control. So what are some of the things we cannot control? First of all, you're not self-existing. You and I, we need air, we need water, we need food, we need shelter just to be alive. We cannot control the weather. We cannot completely control your environment. And you can't control other people. And that's probably the hardest thing for some people who are really into control, because they think they can manipulate and control other people, and ultimately we cannot. We can influence other people. We can try to show a good example to other people. We can try to, you know, shed the light as far as the way that would be helpful for them to live their lives, but we can't control them. And so we need to give up those things that we cannot control. That's how we're going to get the serenity prayer, right? To be able to control the things that I can, to give over to God the things I cannot control, and then, God, please give me the wisdom to know the difference between the two. What is it that you want me to have control over, and what is it that you want to submit to you and to give you control over? The only one who is really in control is God. He's the source of everything. Everything starts with God. Life came from God, not from us. God is boss. God is really the maximum authority. And some of us, honestly, we have a hard time letting God be God. We want to be in control. We think if we work hard enough, if we plan well enough, then everything will turn out just the way we want it to. And oh, if only that were true. Unfortunately, the lie that we can be in control is just that. We cannot be in control of everything. So we need to admit the lie. We need to call it out. And we need to start replacing that lie that we are really in control when we're not. We need to replace that lie with the truth. Let me ask you a question. And I was thinking about this week. Like, if I'm really in control, was I able to maintain control over the weather? Was I able to stop the wind from blowing Sunday night? Could I stop the wind? Was I able to keep the fire from spreading? No. Was I able to turn on the electricity back on in my own home when the electricity went out? No. Was I able to turn the gas back on? No. You know, there's so many things that we are not in control of. I'm glad our electricity is back on now, but it wasn't because I did it. I didn't snap a finger and say, let there be power, you know. That was PG&E's job. So God's role at talking about control in our lives, what we're supposed to be in control of and what we're supposed to give over to God and let him be in control of. God's role in our life, he's supposed to be our source. He's our provider. Our role is not to try to control everything. Our role really is to depend on God and let him be our source and our provider. And when we learn to trust in and depend more on God, we discover something that's unexpected, but something that's beautiful. For when we yield more of our lives to God, that's when we find more freedom. That's when we find more victory. That's when we experience more blessings. Our burdens that we seem to have to carry around because we're trying to be in control of everything, those burdens can be lifted. And we discover that God, our Heavenly Father, is more than eager, more than ready, and more able to help us as we lean on him. You know, it's sobering, it's frustrating for us as human beings to stop and realize that much of our life is outside of our control. How about controlling the future, right? When I think of going to bed, like Lisa and I said, you know, when we went to bed Sunday night, can you imagine the week that was happening? Did any of us know what was going to happen in the next 6 days that followed? It was amazing. We can't control the future. There's another thing that's outside of our control. Look what James says to the people who are saying, you know what, I'm making my plans. I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing that. I'm going to be doing that. And believe me, I'm not against making plans. But if we make plans without acknowledging that actually the future, who holds the future? It's not me. It's God. And allowing for that, then we're going to be a really frustrated people. Listen what James says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or to that city and we'll spend a year there and we'll carry on business and we'll make money. He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, what you ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Lisa and I were in Chile as missionaries from 1990 to 93, and it was in Chile where we learned this phrase. Because I remember thinking when somebody says, si Dios quiere, o si Dios permite, vamos a hacer esto. And they would say, if God permits, we will do this, or if God wants, we will do that. And I remember hearing it like, well, what do you mean if God wants? And it finally dawned on me, they were actually applying James chapter 4 to their lives. If God allows it, then we'll see you. We'll see you next week, Lord permitting. We who choose to follow Jesus, we're always having to push the pause button on our lives. We're always asking, and this is the issue of control. Am I in control or is God in control? And if God is in control, am I going to submit my will to God's will? Am I going to let God be the Lord of my life? Am I the Lord of my life? Or is Christ the Lord of my life? That's really the ultimate question. Are you going to try to be God and have complete control of your life? Or are you going to let Jesus have control and leadership of your life? I mean, honestly, who do you think would do a better job leading your life? When we fear, what should we do? Well, one of the things we should do when we fear is we should do what the psalmist says. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in how fast my car can get away from a burning area. I'm not trusting in my bank account. I'm certainly not trusting in my home. There's 57 homes that are ashes right now. People may have been trusting in that. So when I am afraid, what do we do when we fear? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. It's interesting. It's on our money. In God I trust. That's where it came from. I will not be afraid. Why? Because I'm trusting in God. When we do fear, when life seems to be spinning out of control and we're saying, God, what are you up to? What should we do? We should go to God in prayer. Look what it says in Philippians. It says, don't be anxious about anything. You know, probably one of the hardest commands in Scripture. Don't be anxious about anything. really? Have you lived this life very long? Whoever wrote this, Paul, you know, 62 years old, about ready to get out of prison in Rome, and he's writing the Philippian church, and he says this, you know, prayer's the answer to everything. Prayer's what's going to give you peace in life. And he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, in other words, by communicating with God, by supplication. Supplication is, God, I have a need, and I'm asking you to meet a need in my life. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because God, I know that because I belong to you in Christ, you're going to hear me, you're going to listen to my prayer, and you're going to answer it. So by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then there's a promise. Now, I love this because a lot of people quote this about, oh, you really want peace? And it says, oh, well, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, the peace of God is what's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So you need to have the peace of God. And what I've learned, and I hope you guys have learned too, is that I'm not going to have any peace of God unless I do the first thing, unless I realize that when I fear, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. When I have a need and when life is spinning out of my control, I can say, God, you tell me not to be anxious about anything. You say by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let my request be made known to you. So God, I'm giving you my need. I'm telling you about it. I'm asking you to answer my prayer and this is what I want, but Lord, according to your will, and that's where we submit our will to God's will. It says, according to your will, God, this is what I want, and according to your will, Lord, please answer my prayer and let it be done. And if we really do that, and if we really do trust God, that he not only heard us, but he's going to answer us, that's when we can have the peace of God. And Paul didn't say, you know, and wait till you get the positive answer to your prayer, and then you'll have the peace of God. It says the peace of God right after we pray that. That's what's going to guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So when I fear, trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When I fear, what should we do? Do not be anxious, but in everything pray. Praying to God gives our anxieties over to him. Here's another note that I wrote as I was reviewing this sermon. It says, and don't finish your prayer and then go pick up your fear again. Because that's what sometimes you do too. God, I have this need. Please hear me, Lord. Please answer my prayer. Lord, I got a deadline. I'm in an emergency. I'm in a crisis. Lord, please help. Help. Thank you, Lord, for helping. Prayer with thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you for the peace that you give me by answering my prayer. And then I finish it in Jesus' name, amen. And my immediately next thought is, instead of saying, God heard my prayer and he will answer my prayer, my next thought is, oh boy, I've got this problem. How am I going to solve this problem? You know, have you ever done that? I hope if you're honest, you would be willing to admit that. Otherwise, you're a giant in the faith, and I need to have you come up and start preaching here. So God tells us to bring our worries to him. Prayer teaches us something. Prayer teaches us to depend less on ourselves and to depend more on God. We can worry and be fearful about a whole lot less in our lives when we give our anxieties to God. We let God be in charge, and oh, by the way, God is in charge anyway. Prayer is sort of aligning our will with God's will. God, you really are in charge. And he's like, thank you for noticing. You know, thank you for realizing that. You know, what is that mug? Does your mom, she has a coffee mug or something, and it says, hello, good morning, this is God. I will be handling all your problems today. You don't need to worry about a thing. You can trust in me. Have a good day. You know? And it's like, that's a good way to start your day, by keeping that in perspective. Look what Jesus teaches us in Luke's gospel, right? So, and this is a long passage of scripture. It's about 10 verses. It's not all here on one screen. But Jesus is talking to his followers. He's talking to these people who are fearful and they're anxious and they don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. If you want to really know the context, he's talking to a peasant agrarian culture of people who sometimes didn't even know where their next meal was going to come from, let alone what they were going to do next year, or what were they going to do if the bank where they had all their money, you know, had a crisis, or if the stock market crashes or whatever. So Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, therefore I tell you, and I want to go through this kind of slowly and quietly. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Let's go to the next slide. Let's keep going. So there we are. Consider how the wild, so he talks about the ravens, and he says they don't have any barns, they don't have any storehouses. They wake up the next day and they're hungry, and yet God feeds them. And he says, God, you're of so much more valuable worth than these birds. And I hope you know that. And then he goes to another analogy and an illustration. He says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? At least he's saying we have a little faith, right? That's hope. There's hope. We can grow. The next slide, please. And so he says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's usually how Matthew's chapter 6, that's the one that we always say, hey, we need to Matthew 6:33 it, right? We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that we need in life. God says he will take care of it. They will be added unto us. So he says, seek his kingdom. But look what the last verse of this passage says. It says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What is the most valuable thing that we can have from God? It's not clothing, it's not food, it's not a nice place to live. It is the kingdom of God. And it says that God is pleased to give us the kingdom. So every time we go through a crisis or a hardship, we have a choice. We can either run to ourselves and our own resources, we can try to maintain the illusion that we're in control, or we can run to God, who is in control, and depend on him and his grace and his truth. The Bible tells us to trust God with the details of our lives. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but God does, and we trust in him. God is good. We can trust him with our today, and we can trust God with all of our tomorrows. How do you know that God is good? It's one of the questions, you know. How do we know? You know, if God is so good, why did all this stuff happen? How do I know God is good? Because I look at Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the preeminent one over all creation. Jesus, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. So that's why Jesus could say to his followers, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Because I think Philip said, hey, Jesus, if you just show us the Father, that'll be good. And he says, Philip, we've been together a long time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you know that when a leper comes up to me and says, Lord, please heal me, and Jesus reaches out in compassion to heal the leper, that's how God is. When people are hungry and Jesus feeds the multitude to alleviate their hunger, that's how God is. When the widow of Nain is in a funeral procession going down the street and Jesus sees her dead son laying in a coffin and he goes and raises her son from the dead to give her only son back to his mother alive, that's how God is. That's how God is. And he says, the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We can trust God because we can trust Jesus. And you know what? Whether we are afraid or not, God still tells us this. In Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, he says, trust in the Lord, not trusting in anything else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What is trust? I looked up trust because we use trust all the time. You need to have faith. You need to trust in God. And he says, what is trust? Trust is a firm reliability in someone else or something else. And in our case as Christians, as followers of Jesus, trust is our firm reliability in the only one who is really reliable, the only one who is not dependent on something else for his being and for his sustenance, the one who is ultimately in control, and God is, and that's God himself. That's whom the one we trust in. Jesus promises us, he tells us this thing, and by the way, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. So if you think somebody's under stress, if you wondered, is somebody under pressure in life, do you understand the kind of crisis I'm going through right now, God? Jesus says, let me go back to what I told the disciples right before we walked to the Garden of Gethsemane and I sweat drops of blood, asking the Father to make another way other than me going to the cross. This is what Jesus told his followers. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Wow. Jesus imparts to his followers that he will provide for them. He wants them to be calm and confident in the face of disillusionment and disaster. The peace Jesus spoke of here is this tranquility in spite of their circumstances. They can trust in God. Jesus had this peace because he was sure. Jesus was confident of the Father's love and approval. Jesus knew that even though he was going to go through a terrible time of suffering, a terrible time where he came to his own and his own did not receive him, Jesus said to himself, if I go through this and he becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus knows that when he's victorious over sin and death and he ascends into heaven and he sends the Holy Spirit and his early followers start preaching the message of salvation, he knows that there are going to be millions and ultimately billions of people who are going to respond to that message of hope and faith and forgiveness and confidence in the living God, and they will begin to trust in him. So he says, yeah, you're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart. Be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. You know, God is at work in our lives in unseen ways. We can't always see what he's doing, but we can trust in him. We're going to sing a song. In fact, Mike, I don't know where Mike is, but I'm going to ask Mike to come sing a song. If you've been in the church as long as I have, you will recognize this song. It comes out of 1990. It's a beautiful song called God Will Make a Way. God is at work in our lives in unseen ways for his glory and for our good. God is at work in our lives in unseen ways for his glory and for our good. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see the ways that you are at work. God, I pray that you would help us to come to grips with this idea that we so want to be in control. We want to manage everything in our lives so there'll be no fear of loss, no fear of abandonment, no fear of disaster, that we've got everything under control when in reality we really don't have very much at all under control. And you say in these times of crisis, you say when we're fearful, when we're anxious to come to you, to trust in you, to rely on you, to give you all of our anxieties and fears, and you would take that burden away. And you said the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So God, I pray that whatever our burden is today, whatever we're worried about, we're stressed about, we're anxious about, God, we just give it over to you. That we trust in you with all of our heart, that we would stop leaning on our own understanding. And Lord, in all our ways, may we acknowledge you so that you can straighten out our paths. Help us to learn that truth that you are going to make a way if we look to you, if we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and to sing this song with Mike. I think you're really going to enjoy it, and it has a real deep meaning for all of us.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way.
Let's sing it again.
And God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way.
You know, we understand that there's still some of us that have some deep burdens, some losses, some grief that we need to pray. Is any of you in trouble, James says, then you should pray. And I want you to know, Lisa and I and Holly, we're going to be up here. If you would like prayer, we are here to pray with you. And we invite you to do that. Otherwise, for the rest of us, you know, go in the peace of Christ and trust in Him. He's the one who's reliable. And there's some sweets downstairs waiting for you. So we'll see you soon. God bless you.